Hello, friend. You are listening to the Gateway to 10 podcast. Today's episode is one everyone needs to hear because no one is exempt from pain. And we wonder, where is God in the middle of my pain? That's the question that Steve will answer in today's message. So let's get started. Hey y'all, Kelly here. If this is your first time listening, then welcome and thanks so much for listening. We publish new episodes every week for those that missed a message or just want to hear it again. For show notes or more information, check out gatewaytipton.com. Now, let's get to the message.
Read a quote this week, said there are two kinds of people, those that have been hurt and those that will be. You agree with that? I think that's a true statement. Crisis seems to end up on the doorstep of all of our lives at some point. In fact, when Jesus was talking about trials and difficulties, he never told us that we would not have to face difficulty. He never told us that there would never be, that we would be exempt from struggle and pain. Not only that, but the truth of the matter is that our lives are full of choices, and sometimes we make poor choices that cause crisis and difficulty and struggle to come into our lives, don't we? You ever made a choice like that? We all have. And then if you want to kind of even add to that, there are some struggles and difficulty and pain and circumstances that come into our lives for no apparent reason. The truth of the matter is, no matter who you are, that at some point, pain and struggle are going to be at your doorstep. And that pain and that struggle, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, it doesn't only affect us, right? How many of you watched a football game yesterday? Or you'll watch one today, all right? Somebody did. And I would comment on some of the results, but I'll hold back from doing that. But in those games, there's always a game-changing player. Maybe it's a quarterback or maybe it's a running back, and their presence on the field makes all the difference. And if that particular player is injured or has to go out of the game for some reason, not only does it affect them and what they can do, but it affects who? The whole team, right? Maybe their outlook on the game is different because the game-changing player is out of the game, and it affects everybody. It affects the whole team. And if you relate that to our struggles, let's say a mom or a dad goes off the rails emotionally or spiritually, then everyone in that family is affected by that struggle and by that loss and by that difficulty. And pain and struggle can derail almost anyone that is affected to that, as connected to that life, right? Like a game-changing player. And I would say to you this morning that that sort of pain that affects families, that affects communities, that kind of pain is all over the place today. And if anyone needs to be aligned to help in those situations, it is the church of Jesus Christ. Some of you guys have been the one in pain or struggle. You're the one that's needed help, and others have stepped in and paid attention to your need. And so today you know how important it is for the church to be a part of that recovery for all of us. And this morning we're going to start in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The rest of the scripture for today will be up on the screen, but we are going to read this, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." The description of God there is amazing, right? He says He's the Father of mercies. He's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort. Anything that has anything to do with comfort originates with who? Originates with God, according to that verse. And if we want to be the body of Christ in this, then we want Him to use our times of pain and struggle, the things that God gets us through, according to that verse, He wants to use that to be a source of comfort to others. Some of you have walked through the pain and difficulty of a failed marriage. Some of you have walked through the pain and difficulty of drug or alcohol addiction or depression or deep grief over a loss. And God is saying here that whatever it is that He has walked with you through, that He's brought comfort to you in, that He wants to use you to bring comfort to others that are going through the same thing. It's a series of races that are held around the country. And I apologize in advance for what they're called, but they're called Tough Mudders. M-U-D-D-E-R-S. Tough Mudders. Usually they are about an 11-mile race, and they're filled with mud and obstacles designed to make it difficult to finish. Has anybody ever run a Tough Mudder? All right, nobody that will admit to it, right? But there is a uniqueness to them. You'll see some pictures there. There is a uniqueness to them in that in this race, there is no winner. The only object of this race is to survive and to finish the race. And those that run these races have created the culture of helping each other get to the finish line. In other words, if you are running along in this race and you notice that someone is down, or maybe they're injured, or they can't get over one of the obstacles, then it's your job as a participant in the race to help that struggler get on past the obstacle and to continue in the race. Now, that kind of culture begins at the beginning of the race with a pep talk, where every runner is encouraged to help others finish the race. Now, if you're running along and you see someone that maybe is injured or maybe they just simply can't continue in the race, you can't help them yourself, then you're supposed to put up this sign right here, just like this, a cross. And when you put that up, then that gets passed back along the line to a medic who then can come out and help the person that can no longer continue. Now, they have created a culture of helping the one that is struggling. I think that's kind of cool. They're running a race where, you know what, if I get down, if I can't make it, somebody's going to come along and they're going to help me get through this. Now, we have a leader, Jesus Christ, that has also created a culture of compassion because of who He is and who He was. But sometimes I wonder if the Tough Mudders have done a better job than the church at helping those that struggle, at helping those that fall. Well, today is really about some extremely good news. And the good news is this, is that in the middle of our struggle, Jesus is still in the healing business. He is still in the healing business. Now, why is this good news? This is good news, first of all, because we are all broken. We are all broken. God created us to be whole, but we have been fractured by sin. And from the vantage point of a minister, of a pastor, I can't even begin to describe to you guys the deep need that is in our communities and even within the doors of our churches today. Ordinary people, even people that have been believers for a long, long time, that have been sidelined, put out of the game because of some struggle or difficulty or pain that has entered their life. And I could spend the rest of our message time today describing the deep struggle and hurt and pain that exists in our world today. And not only that, but when the church is doing what it is supposed to do, we will indeed reach people that are far from God, where we once were. And guys, when you're far from God and you begin to find Christ, you have to deal with that thing that's taking you down, that hurt, that pain, that struggle. And sometimes that person might be me or it might be you, because we are all broken. Probably about 6 years ago, after an experience of a close friend of mine with addiction and depression and what was nearly suicide in their lives, and watching the Lord bring healing to them and watching the Lord bring healing to their family, I felt compelled to begin to pray about whether or not the Lord wanted us to have a Celebrate Recovery program here at Gateway. Celebrate Recovery was started by a man named John Baker at Saddleback Church years ago. And we began to pray about whether or not the Lord wanted us to do that here at Gateway. And as the days and the years have gone on, we have seen incredible impact. And I am so convinced of the importance of this ministry that we took today to talk about this and excited about the impact that it can have on our community as a whole and the outreach for Christ that it really can be and that it really is. And so we're all broken. We all have a problem. And the truth of the matter is that we all need recovery. And that leads to principle number one. This is Celebrate Recovery's first principle. Realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Now, that is another way of saying that we are all broken. And it is true for 100% of us. All of us have been touched by this thing called sin. So what about you? Do you struggle with anything? How about anger? How about lust? How about control issues? How about gossip? How about lying? And if you said yes to any of those or another one came to mind, then I would just say, welcome to the human race, right? We struggle. Some people think that when we talk about recovery, that it's for those people, right? Well, that's for the alcoholics and the drug addicts. It's for those people. But the truth is that if our peace and our joy in life has been interrupted by a hurt or a hang-up or a habit in our lives, then recovery needs to happen in us. Those are the three words that Celebrate Recovery uses to describe who recovery is for. The first word is hurts. Well, what are hurts in our lives? Past hurts in your life that you can't seem to get over. Things that have happened to you in the past that you can't seem to get over. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe abuse. Maybe betrayal. And you find yourself living in the past. You know, living in the past is like driving a car forward, but only looking in the rearview mirror. Rearview mirrors are great to have, right? They're good to look at occasionally. But if you try to drive forward and you are gazing in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen very soon? You are headed for disaster of some kind. And what recovery is learning to expand the windshield, looking out into the future and shrink the rearview mirror so you'll stop looking and living in the past. Because there's a whole lot of us here today that need to stop living in the past hurts of our lives. Second word is the word habits. Those are self-destructive behaviors that we repeat over and over again. Self-destructive behaviors that we repeat over and over again. Now, the common suspects here would be drugs and alcohol and sex, right? What we don't like to see is things like lying, exaggerating, stealing, eating, and gossiping added to that list, right? But the truth of the matter is that they can be equally damaging and destructive. When we find our lives beginning to revolve around our habits, they begin to hold us back from what we were created to be, then we realize that we need some help. Third thing is hang-ups. What are hang-ups? Sinful attitudes and characteristics that keep us from being like Jesus. Sinful attitudes and characteristics that keep us from being like Jesus. Anger, bitterness, racism, jealousy, self-hatred, laziness. Often we find that our reactions and the health of our relationships tend to be determined by our hang-ups as opposed to our relationship to God. And you know, if you're not careful, the hang-ups that you have in life, the attitudes that you have in life, they end up driving your life. And when your hang-ups and your attitudes begin to drive your life and your responses and your relationships, and it's time to admit that you need what? I need some help in all of this. See, when we admit that we are broken, we realize that we are not God, that we are not really in control, and that we do need some help. We all struggle with control, right? Have you ever said this? Man, I can do it. Man, I can make it happen. We want to do it our way. The Bible has a word for doing it our way. You know what that word is? Sin. Doing it our way. And that gets us in all kinds of trouble because we do that over and over again. I want to do it my way. I want to make my own choices. In fact, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death." When we try to go our own way, when we try to be in control of everything, it may seem right to us in the end. Well, this looks right to me, but it doesn't end well. See, the real desire in sin is to be our own God. You know, if you look back to the original sin back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, it was indeed the temptation to be like God. If you remember, the enemy's temptation to Eve was, if you'll just eat this apple, you'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and you can be like God. And that was the original temptation, and it just continues to this day, right? Well, I don't want anyone telling me what I need to do. You ever said that? I don't want anyone telling me what choices to make. I don't need somebody telling me what is right and what's wrong. I want to decide. I want to call my own shots. I want to be my own boss. I want to live my own way. And if it feels good, that is what I'm going to do because I am in control. Again, what does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that sin. And the problem is, when we do that, when we walk down the road of doing things our way over and over and over again, we screw everything up, don't we? We manage to mess it up. And so we are all broken. In reality, we cannot fix ourselves. And the first step of recovery is the hardest, and it's just to say, I need help. And it's hard because it's humbling. You have to admit that you don't have it all together, that you are not God, that you can't handle it, and you're sick of not being able to handle it. And it's hard because we tend to live in denial. See, the first thing is we're all broken. The second thing is we deny our brokenness. We deny our brokenness. We excuse ourselves of all the things that are broken in us. Well, how do we do that? We say things like this. Well, it's not a problem. Oh man, I can handle it. I can stop anytime I want to. You know what? I'm fine. And what we do is we excuse ourselves of all the things that are wrong in us while we accuse others. Well, if my wife would change the way she is, I wouldn't be the way I am. Or if they would just do things differently, then I would be able to live my life differently. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's. So we excuse it in us and we accuse someone else. That's called denial. There was an ad in a newspaper not too long ago about a lost dog, and the dog was described this way: 3 legs, left ear missing, no teeth, broken tail, goes by the name Lucky. That's denial, isn't it? And man, we're so good at denial. I don't have a problem. It's not me. There's nothing wrong with me. It's everybody else that has the problem. We're so good at that. Well, there's an antidote for denial. What causes us to really face up to our problems? Well, here's the answer. It's a 4-letter word called pain. That's what causes us to face up to our problems. One man put it this way. He said, we don't necessarily change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. See, the pain becomes greater than our fear of change. And often, it is what God uses in us. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to our lives. Some of you this morning, you're here, you've come to this place, and man, you are feeling the pain right now in your life. Whether it be by your own doing, whether the Lord is reaching out to you and opened up the door to some discomfort or some pain in your life because He loves you and He's calling you to Himself. And some of you right now are going through the kind of pain that I'm talking about. And it comes in 3 forms. Denial is broken in 3 forms. First thing is crisis. Illness, stress, the loss of a job. And in those crises, God may be waving a flag trying to get your attention. So there's crisis that comes. The second denial buster is confrontation. Confrontation. Someone in your life cares enough to tell you the truth. The truth about what you're about to lose And they begin to sound the alarm. And instead of God waving a flag trying to get your attention in that confrontation, He is shouting trying to get your attention. Imagine for a moment that you're in a house that is on fire. And the smoke is beginning to fill that house, and the smoke detector begins to go off, and you're laying there and you realize what's happening. What you will not do is begin to throw things at the smoke detector to try to get it to stop going off, right? Of course not. You wouldn't do that. But you know what? That is exactly what we do when it comes to our struggles, when it comes to our habits and hurts, is that we just want whatever it is that keeps causing the problems in our lives to go away, and we just want the squelch of God's call and the crisis and the confrontation to stop. And instead of dealing with the source, we just try to squelch the sound of people that might even be trying to help us, save us. Crisis, confrontation, and then the third is catastrophe. You ever watched anybody go through a catastrophe? You've been through a catastrophe. The bottom falls out. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally. And what happens is that God sees us going our own way and making our own choices and doing this over and over again and wanting to play God and be in control. And sometimes what He simply does is says, you want to be God? You know what? Just go ahead and be the God of your life. And when we begin to make our own choices like that and play God in our own lives, we begin to feel the full impact of our choices. And that can lead to catastrophe, the end of the rope. We're all broken and we tend to deny our brokenness. But here is the good news. Jesus heals our brokenness. Jesus heals our brokenness. And that leads to the second principle in Celebrate Recovery. We're going to put it on the screen. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Celebrate Recovery does not talk about some mystical higher power, but talks about the power, the healer, that is Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Brother Steve, how do I know that I matter to God? How do I know that He wants to heal me and that He can heal me? And I would say to you, how do we know about the character of God? We know about the character of God when we look at Jesus Christ, right? When we look at Him, He shows us what God is like. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so we get to see God. We get to see His character. We get to see what He's like when we see Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. And so we ask that question, does He care about me? Can He make a difference in me? Is He compassionate toward me? Well, look at His life. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, Jesus encountered a man that had leprosy. And if you know a little bit about leprosy, you know it was a disease that was very, very contagious. In fact, a person that had leprosy, when he walked down the road, he literally had to warn everyone that he had leprosy. It was the law. He had to cry out, leper, leper, and they would have to walk away. And people would run away from a person that had leprosy. That was the law. But when Jesus encounters this man with leprosy, it says that He was filled with compassion and He reached out to this man and He touched him. That was a radical move. And I don't think He was touching his sleeve. I mean, my picture of this is, man, he walks up and he grabs a guy like this. You know, and he just touches him in compassion for him. There was something about Jesus that caused this man with leprosy to break all of the leprosy rules, right, to get to Jesus, because he knew that Jesus was the only one that could heal him. And Jesus could have done this from a distance. He could have spoken a word, but He chose to approach this man and to touch him. Do you see, in that event, you see the character of God reaching out and touching the one in need, the one that knows they're helpless. It was a man named Bartimaeus who was blind that shouted so loudly for Jesus that the crowd began to tell him to be quiet, but he would not stop shouting out to Jesus because he knew that Jesus was the only one that could bring healing to him. And again, you see God's character because Jesus reaches out and heals the one in need. It was a Roman centurion whose servant was dying, and This Roman centurion, he crossed all kinds of social barriers just to get to Jesus. And he knew, if you remember that story, he knew that Jesus didn't even have to go to his house to heal his servant, that if he would just speak the word, right, that he would be healed, even though he wasn't present there. And indeed, we see again Jesus' compassion as he does this for this one that was in need. Then we think about the story from a couple of weeks ago in the book of John, where we've been the woman that was caught in adultery, and Christ's incredible compassion for her in the middle of her need and in the middle of her sin. And over again, we see these pictures of the character of God. We see Jesus making things right and bringing healing. One of the joys that we have in the ministry is we get a front row seat sometimes, and I wish you guys could be with us in all of the relationships and all the things that happen, but we get a front row seat in the ministry of watching Jesus heal broken lives. And seeing that happen over and over again, and what a joy to be in a church that gets to see that, where relationships are healed and pasts are redeemed, all because Jesus is still in the healing business. All because he still brings healing. And we see all these stories in Scripture of people in need coming to Jesus, and he responds to them. There's some truths that we need to take from that before we go this morning, all right? The first one is this: Jesus knows all about your situation. He knows all about your situation. Jesus knew every one of these situations when they came to him, and he knows all about you. He knows all about your hurts. He knows all about your hang-ups. He knows all about your habits. All the good, all the bad, all about your past. He knows about the tough year that you've had. He knows about the tough life that you had. In Psalm 56, it says that God has kept a record of your tears, every single one of them. What? A record of every tear that you have ever shed in every situation that you have walked through. He has a record of those. He knows all about you, all about your struggle. You might say, no one knows what I'm going through. But who knows? God does. Nobody knows how hard I have tried to break this habit and this struggle in my life. Nobody understands. Who understands? God does. Nobody understands my depression. Nobody understands the grief and the hurt that fills my heart because of this loss over here that I cannot move past. Nobody gets it. Who gets it? God does. But you know, he doesn't just know about your situation. He also cares about your situation. In all of these situations that we talked about a moment ago, Jesus reacted with compassion. And today he cares about you. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, it says that he loves you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love is a love that never stops. It's a love that never goes away. It never wanes. It's never dissuaded by your actions. It is a love that lasts forever. It is a love that is unconditional. A love not based on your performance, but a love based on his character. And then finally, not only does he know, not only does he care, but he can change you and he can change your situation. Now, sometimes he changes you and sometimes he changes your situation, but he has the power to do both. You know, if he had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the grave, then your depression, your addiction, your broken relationship, your anger, your lust, your past are not beyond his reach and his power. You will trust him. Luke chapter 18 and verse 27 says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So let me ask you today, is your situation, whatever it is it too hard for God? No. And I could literally give you hundreds of examples of situations in the lives of people down through the years of ministry, and I wouldn't have given them or their marriage, or their future, or their usefulness to God, a snowball's chance based on what they were going through. And I could take you to their door this evening, and we could knock on the door, and they would answer the door, and they would share with you about what Jesus Christ has done in their life and how they have been restored and their sins been forgiven and God has taken away God has restored all the things that the enemy took away. It happens. Jesus died on the cross for all those things in the past, my friends. Those poor decisions that we have made. And the Bible says it is by His stripes that we are what? That we are healed. Now, Jesus took that beautiful ministry to the hurting and the struggling that we see all over Scripture, and He has handed it off to a ragtag group called the church. And back in the day, the church began to grow and it began to spread. Not because the people in the church were smarter than everyone, not because they proved everyone wrong, but because they boldly lived out the ways and the teachings of Jesus Christ. As the church began to sweep through the Roman Empire, and if you go back and you study the Roman sources, now not the Christian sources, if you go back and study the secular Roman sources, they will tell you why they thought that the early church was sweeping through the empire. Here's what they said, all right? These are people that are not even believers. Here's what they said. The early church grew because they were devoted to each other and to the people around them to alleviate suffering and pain. They cared for one another. They cared for the struggling. And God began to use that. What if the church did that today? What if we radically devoted ourselves to engaging the struggle all around us? What if we radically devoted ourselves to engaging the addiction, to engaging the depression, to engaging the loneliness? What if we said all of those things that derail people, all of those things that take people out of the game, that's not going to happen here without a fight? What if that's what we said? As a church, what if we could wrap our arms around the hurting? It would bring, I believe, revival to our church, and I believe it would change our community if the church would do these things. There's two things that I love about Celebrate Recovery. First thing is this, it is not ashamed of Jesus. There is no talk of a mystical higher power of your choice. Your higher power is not a rock or a tree. Your higher power is a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, there is a surrender step where you yield yourself to Jesus. And today, there's some of you guys here today, and that's really the step that you need to take. It's to surrender yourself, maybe for the very first time, to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the only one that can bring forgiveness to your sin, the only one that can give you new life, the only one that can take care of all the things that are separating you from God and cover it with His blood and cover it with His sacrifice so that you can have a new life in Him. Some of you guys, that's the decision today. You've never taken that step. Second thing about Celebrate Recovery is that it emphasizes healing in the context of community. And what I mean by that is that we're not meant to get well on our own. It wasn't set up that way. God didn't set it up that way. 60 different times in the New Testament, we are encouraged to relate to one another, to encourage one another, to lift up one another, to confess our sins to one another, and on, healing happens in community. And there's some of you right now that you need to admit that you need to start getting help. Now, Einstein had a little definition of insanity where he said insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different result, right? Well, there are some of us and we have tested the definition of insanity so many times and we think that we can keep doing the same old things and getting a different result, and that might be you today and you're sick and tired of doing the same old things and getting the same results. Or maybe you think you've done too much, you've gone too far, you're beyond help, you've been too ashamed, you've worried about what someone else might think, and you have believed all of these lies over and over again, maybe for month after month, maybe year after year. You've walked down this road of hurt and pain and struggle, and you've listened to the enemy's lies, you keep doing the same stuff, and you're in the same place you were a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You know, in those tough mudder races, when you come up on somebody that's injured and down, and you can't help them yourself, you're supposed to give a signal. And the signal that you give is a cross. Would it not be an amazing thing if in the church, when we encountered those that were down and struggling and hurt and addicted, and we knew that there was no way they were getting out of it themselves, wouldn't it be an incredible thing if we just held up the cross and offered healing in His name? And then we said, Lord, what can we do? And we embraced one another and we encouraged one another and we saw the healing that only Christ could bring sweep through our church and sweep through our community. Amen? Amen. Would you guys just bow your heads with me for a second? So, quick question. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you ready this morning to come and stop the denial that has filled your life? Because I feel like today there's somebody, and maybe a lot of folks, that need to take the first step to freedom. Maybe some of you guys here this morning and something has had a hold of you. Some addiction, some struggle, something that happened to you in the past. And you can't get past it. You've tried everything that you know to try. You've done everything you know to do. And it still drives your life. It still controls you. I wonder this morning, if you would just admit that you can't do it on your own. You would just admit that you need God's help. That you need somebody to put an arm around your shoulder and encourage you and pray for you and keep you accountable. Or are you just going to keep on wasting day after day, year after year? So maybe somebody needs to take the first step to freedom today. And then maybe there are others here today that would say, I really want to make a commitment to look for those that are hurting and struggling. I don't want to run past anybody. I don't want to walk past anybody without reaching out and helping and holding up the cross, pointing people to Jesus. Maybe you would pray today that we would be that kind of church, that we create that kind of environment that man, everybody's finishing the race. Everybody's getting over the obstacles. And we're going to be there for each other in that. So let the Lord speak to you today. Jeff and Connor will be down front. I'll be down front if you need to speak with us. For any reason, the altar today is open for prayer, man. What a day just to come and just pray and turn these things over to the Lord. You just be obedient to Him this morning.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message. And we'd love to connect with you on social media. We are Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.